Phil, good morning. You guys hear me?
Good morning.
How are we doing? So we are finishing up today our series on Gideon, hopefully. It's a joke for those who have been coming for a while, because I said it was going to be 1 week, then it turned into 2 weeks, then it turned into 3 weeks, and now it's on week four. So hopefully today we'll actually accomplish the task and finish the story of Gideon. But it's a great series because it's about learning how God is our source that helps us change. It's about God who helps drive us forward in our lives. And when we started this series, it was that New Year's time, so everybody makes resolutions. Everybody's thinking about how they want to be better, different, improve. And what we tend to find in life is we end up telling ourselves the same promises over and over again of what we're going to change. You know, I'm going to do this this year. I'm going to do this this year. Most likely, those things you want to change are the same things you wanted to change the year before. And the year before, and the year before. And the problem is that human beings, we try to change by digging deep within ourselves. We try to look at our own talent, our own ability, our own strengths as the source of power that's going to motivate us to be something different. And the problem with that is if we had that secret source of power, we would have never found ourselves in those problems to begin with. We would have been using it from day one. And so as Christians, as we focus our lives on changing, the first thing that we do is we fall on our knees and we look not to ourselves, but we look up to our Father. And we go to Him going, Father, what kind of changes do You want to see in my life? And Father, once I know what those changes are, then I am confident that You're the one that's going to provide me the power and the strength and the love to accomplish those things. It's why Jesus would pray, Father, Your will, not mine, be done. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, I think we miss that all the time. I think a lot of us, we don't actually have a relationship with God where He's our Lord. We have a relationship with God where He's our Savior, He's our Father, He's our Creator. But how we're actually reacting to Him and interacting with Him daily is like He's the genie in the bottle. And what we're doing is we're coming to Him going, Father, here's what I want to achieve. Here's what I want to accomplish. Here's what I want to be. Will You give me the power to do that? And what we're never asking Him is, Father, do You want me to be those things? Do You want me to achieve those things? Do You want me to be on that path? And so what we have to find in our lives is the pattern of where we stop going, Father, bless my will, and Father, instead show me Yours. Because the beauty is once you find what God's will is for you, you no longer have to ask that He will help you accomplish it. He will. If you're on the path He's paved for you, if you're accomplishing what He has shaped you to do, victory is the only outcome. Because now you're accomplishing that very thing you were destined by Him to be part of. But that's a big change for us, where we've got to come to God listening more than speaking. Coming to God, searching for His truth more than presenting our own. Now, for those of you that don't know me, I'm blessed to have two beautiful children. I have a 3-year-old and a 6-month-old. And I love having a 3-year-old. Because me, I'm a big superhero nerd, so I still read comic books, I still watch the superhero movies. But now that I have a 3-year-old, I can say the reason I do that is because of him. So I can convince my wife that we need these things in our house, not for me, but for my son. And yes, I may look at them or play with them, but really it's just so I can interact with them. And we all know that's not true. It's for me. The other day there was this, the Batman and Superman movies coming out. So I'm watching this commercial and there's this mask that you can buy for Batman. And it changes your voice to sound like Batman's. And I'm like, he needs that. He absolutely needs that. He's going to want that, honey. We've got to find it. She's like, has he even seen it? No, but I know him. He's going to love that. And what I love about kids is they naturally just gravitate to wanting to be heroes. Have you ever noticed that? Go talk to like a 5-year-old or younger about what they want to be when they grow up. You know what you never hear? You know, I'd like to be a middle manager at a call center. That's really my dream. If I could manage 10 to 15 people doing a job they never dreamt of doing and making about 40 to 50,000 just making it each week, that would be fantastic. They never tell you that. What do little kids tell you? I want to be a superhero. I want to be the president. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a soldier. It's always something big, grand. And why? They want to make an impact. They want to change the world. And you know what slowly happens to us as we grow up? It's not that our desire changes from making those impacts. It's that you and I start to believe we can't. What we start to believe is, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. Honestly, only a few people get to be those heroes. And so what we start to do is we start to settle. We start to settle for life of mediocrity. We start to settle for life of just getting by. And I'm not just talking financially. You know, I work at a bank during the day, and so we talk a lot about people who are paycheck to paycheck. Do you know what's amazing? So USAA has 11 million members. 78% of those members live paycheck to paycheck. What's that mean? It means 80% of our people, if they don't get paid, they have serious problems. Now, what's amazing is those people range all the way from folks making $25,000 a year to up to people making $300,000 a year. They're still paycheck to paycheck. Why? Because we are a people that learn to just expend everything that we have. And what's sad is a lot of us, we're not just paycheck to paycheck financially, we're that way spiritually. How many of you, honestly, Monday morning, all you can wait for is Friday afternoon? Do you ever have that? Do you ever have that moment where you're like, man, if I could actually just kind of like black out Monday through Friday, that 40 hours that I have to work, and just be aware of the time where I'm at home or the weekend, I'd be okay with that. I hope you don't, but I've been there. I remember when I was on the phones, I was like, oh my goodness. When's the next break? When's lunch? When's Friday coming? And the worst part is it doesn't even just steal the time you're there. It actually steals more than that. For some of you who hate your job at about 1:30, 2 o'clock today, you will no longer be acting like it's the weekend. Your mind will already start to be consumed with Monday morning. That person you don't want to deal with, those emails that you have to answer, that work that has to be accomplished. And so a lot of us, we have settled for mediocrity in all areas of our lives. And what we have to ask ourselves is that what God has destined for His people? Are you and I just supposed to be wandering through life, just barely making it, waiting for heaven? Or instead, if we're a people that is in a passionate relationship with an almighty, powerful God that gives us perfect, unending love, a God that has given us a mission, not just to change our own lives, but to change the world, should mediocrity ever be how we describe our lives? I don't think so. And so in this series, we've been looking at one person, Gideon. But in that, what we've been pulling back to is kind of this thought by A.W. Tozer. If you don't know Tozer, great Christian author, great Christian pastor, one of my favorites. And he said this, we can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at that time, they didn't know they were heroes. See, brothers and sisters, some of us need to expand our dreams. And how we do that is we give up our own and we take God's on for our lives. Because God's dream, God's plan for you is always far bigger and better than anything you could come up with your mind. And what's funny is sometimes we are heroes and we don't even notice it. I look around just this room and I see people bravely standing against things that would scare them to death. I see people standing toe-to-toe with death and still have a smile in the face, still have joy in their heart, and still have faith in their God. I know people in our church sacrificing their time, their money, their energy, their peace to take care of those that could not take care of themselves. Now, I don't know, but if you describe those things to most people, they call them heroic. But we have lost the vision to see ourselves that way. And so what we need to do is stop looking through our own eyes and look through Father God's eyes to see what He has to say about us. Because while you and I are not perfect, we are handcrafted by Him. And we are capable of showing His love and His power. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God." Now, this verse is important because I think there's a confusion that has come into Christians' minds about humility. We know as Christians we're supposed to be a humble people. We're not supposed to be arrogant. We're not supposed to be proud. And so I think a lot of us, what we've convinced ourselves is the best way to be humble is to look at ourselves in the mirror and go, "I'm really not that great. I'm really not that talented. I'm really not that capable." And honestly, the world is right there to help us with that message. I mean, think about it. Do more people line up in your life to tell you what you're lacking? Or do more people line up in your life to tell you how awesome you are? I know in my life, I run into far more people who are willing to tell me what I don't have, can't do, and I'm bad at than I have people lining up to tell me what I'm good at. The world loves to pull you down. But what God's saying here is, guys, humility is not about you believing you can't accomplish anything. Humility is you realizing whatever you accomplish is because God made you to accomplish that. Do you get that difference? It's a huge difference. Humility is not that you think lowly of yourself. Humility is that you realize whatever you accomplish is only because of the power and the glory of God. And so how is God glorified better? By us being a bunch of wimps that don't do anything in life? Or by us being a powerful people that do change the world? And when we do, we go, you know why we can do this? Because of Him. Because of Him. That's where God wants us to be, focused on channeling His power and His love in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it continues, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." So what does God offer you and I? He offers us the ability that when we pass off life saying, "Guess what? I no longer am my own master." That moment when we now say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord. Not only did He save me, but I will follow Him each and every day from this point forward." What is offered to us at that point is the ability to become something new. And what that means is all that baggage, all that guilt, all that shame, all those mistakes that we love to carry with us, God cuts that baggage away and says, "Forget it. Run fresh. Run free. Run chasing after what I made you to be." And brothers and sisters, there is an unbelievable freedom in that. An unbelievable freedom to realize that you have a fresh start. And that joy, that ease, that comfort is what God is looking for in His people's lives. Is that we run boldly, we run freely, and we run fast. Will we fall along the way? Absolutely. Will we get lost? Absolutely. But our Father will always be there to call us right back. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead. Let's open up to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. So in Judges chapter 7, we're talking about a man named Gideon. And so let me give you the Reader's Digest of the last 2-3 weeks. Gideon is a wimp. When we first meet him, he's in a hole in the ground growing his crops. Why is he in a hole? He's so terrified of the Midianites who oppress his people, that he's afraid if they see him farming in the open, they'll come and kill him and kill his crops. So literally, Gideon's entire day is spent hiding. Even as he works, he's in hiding. And in the midst of this, God shows up in the form of an angel and says, "You, Gideon, are a mighty warrior. And you are going to lead my people to overthrow the Midianites." Now, what we said initially is, man, wouldn't that be an awesome message? Can you imagine today, after lunch, God shows up at your house and goes, "You, mighty warrior, you will restore America to glory." I'd be like, cool message, right? Finally, someone sees the potential, right? How does Gideon respond? "Are you crazy?" He goes, "I am the weakest person of the weakest family in Israel. You obviously are talking to the wrong person." And what I love about that is a human answer. In fact, it's a common answer in Scripture. Often God shows up and does not go, "You guys stink. You guys are worthless. You guys aren't as awesome as you think. Typically, it's God showing up and going, you're powerful, you're loving, and you're going to do something awesome. And people look at him and go, me? Me? Do you know me? And what I love about that is it goes back to all sin's central core problem, arrogance. Even in telling someone that you're worthless, you can be arrogant. If you ever stand toe-to-toe to God and you go, God, you're wrong, guess what? You're being arrogant. And so if God's standing in front of you going, you're powerful, you can do this, I built you for it, and you're going, no, I can't, even in that, you're being arrogant. And so Gideon starts in this very human place where he doesn't think he can do what God has asked him to do. And so for the last 2 weeks, what we've seen is God is slowly pulling him forward. He gives him a task to do. He accomplishes it. He's terrified the entire time, but he does it. After that, he goes to God and he's like, okay, so you want me to take on the Midianites? I know you did one miracle for me, but I'm still not sure. Can you do a couple more for me? He's kind of pushing God to the limit, going, show yourself, show yourself, show yourself, show yourself. He's wanting God to make it very clear that he's present in his life and he wants him to do this. Now, what I love about God doing that is it shows exactly what we just sang. He's a good, good father. Should all of us test God continually? No. In fact, let me hear you guys say that. Should we all test God continually?
No.
Good. Okay, you're awake still. God does not want us to be a people that when he gives us a thing to do, we go, you know what? I need you to perform a miracle to make sure you want me to do this. I hope you don't wake up on Sunday mornings and go, I'm going to need to see a miracle to know if I need to go to church today. Yeah? That's what I got to see to know. There's some things we should just be able to know because he's already clearly shared them with us. Okay? But Gideon was a fearful, timid man. And so God was willing to go for you, Gideon, because I know you. You need a little extra help on this. So I'm going to give you a little extra guidance. I'm going to show you the way. And so what we pick up in chapter 7 is we pick up with Gideon about to go to war. Gideon's about to go to war with the Midianites, and we're going to see God express his power and his compassion for Gideon. So look at Judges chapter 7. Starting in verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and troubling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Okay, so do you get what just happened? Gideon has gathered this army of the Israelites. They're about to go to war with the Midianites. And God looks out and he sees these 22,000 people, or there's 32,000 people, and he goes, you know what? There's too many. Now, is that a weird thing to say if you're about to go to war? Do you think any general has ever looked out at his army and went, I think we have too many people? I would really wish we had less people in this battle. I think it'd be great if we were completely undermanned here. That's going to be the best strategy for us. No general has ever said that. So why is God saying this? Because he knows the heart of men. He knows if 32,000 of them go to war and win, what will they say? We're awesome. Look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. We are mighty warriors. We don't need anybody. We've got this. And so God goes, no, I want this to be clear. This is my victory. I want this to be clear. The reason you win is not you. It's me. So Gideon goes out and makes an announcement. Hey, if you're scared right now, if you're terrified and trembling, I like how I gave that qualifier, trembling, right? Go home. Just go home. And so 22,000 leave. 10,000 are left. Now look what God does, because he's not done yet. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink likewise everyone else who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. But all the others go to his home. So what's the test here? The test is, let's watch how they drink water. Those who put their face in the water get to fight. Those who cup it with their hands and drink it, they go home. So again, for those who've been in the military, was this ever a test of skill that you guys did? Is this an unknown way to know who's a good soldier and not, how you drink water? Probably not. God only wants 300 people. Why? Because it needs to be clear. The victory comes from God. No one else. The victory comes from God, no one else. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a huge point. And this is a huge point to anyone who's been at church for years. So if you are a regular churchgoer, peek your ears open. This is why a lot of people think Christians are arrogant and hypocritical. Because what happens to us is we come to church, we know the word, we know what we're supposed to do, and we start to do those things on a regular basis. And you know what happens? Good things. We start to find peace in our relationships. We start to find love in our relationships. We start to see victories in our lives. And slowly but surely, you know what starts to happen? We start to think those things happen because of us. We start to think those things are because we're good, not because He's good. And over time, as you become victorious in life, what tends to happen is most people start to think it's about them and forget that it's about God. We must never, ever forget, no matter what kind of success we have, that the glory always goes back to Him. Always. Honestly, if you look at America right now, this is why where we're at. This nation was once great because there were a lot of people that were willing to serve God and give Him glory. And we realized the reason we had been lifted up was because we honored God and we gave Him glory. But over time, we became so powerful that we went, we don't need God. The reason we're awesome is because we're awesome. And slowly but surely, we have been pushing God away from our lives. We've kicked Him out of school. We've kicked Him out of government. We've tried to kick Him out of the home. And now we're sitting here wondering, why do we keep getting weaker? It's not because the people changed. It's because we stopped relying on God. And He was the reason we were victorious from the beginning. The same thing that happens to nations can happen to individuals. And this is what God wants to make sure Gideon doesn't lose sight of. Your victory comes from Me. Now, I want you to see something here. Gideon, fearful, timid guy. As all these people start to head home, what do you think is happening in Gideon's heart? You think he's becoming more bold? No, probably not, right? Every person that turns away, Gideon's probably like, are we sure about this, God? Like, I mean, why not like 10,000? We could still give you glory with 10. Right? We don't see that recorded, but I'm just betting. The fearful man that he is, as he watches this army dissipate to 300 people, that there is a fear growing in his heart. Why? Because people don't change overnight. Even if God came down today, spoke to you face to face, and performed miracles in you, guess what? Tomorrow, you'd still be you. Now, you'd be you with maybe a stronger faith. You'd be you with a great story. You'd be you more interested in what God has to do in your life. But guess what? You'd still be you. Sometimes we act like Christ is this magic bullet that as soon as we kneel before Him and determine to serve Him, that all the problems of our life will just disappear. That all the sins that have plagued us just won't be problems anymore. That all the temptations that have pulled us away won't even matter. It's not real life. You're still you. The path with God is a journey. It's not an instantaneous decision that changes everything. It's a life, a relationship, and a path forward. And so Gideon still has fear. So look at what God does here. Jump forward with me to verse 9 of chapter 7. That same night, the Lord said to him, this is Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So look at what's happening here, right? This is God knowing his child. All the men are gone. It's the 300. It's the night before battle. And Gideon's laying there. What does God say? I know you're scared. I know you're scared, so come with me. We're going to go down to the camp. We're going to sneak down there, and I want you to hear what your enemies are saying. Because I know when you hear what your enemies are saying, it's going to give you the courage you need to do what I've asked you to do tomorrow. And I love this about God. Because this is a God who has relationship with his people. Sometimes you and I, we have this picture of God as this guy who created everything and then just kind of let it go. And he's just up in heaven, kind of watching things happen. But that's not God. God is a passionate father who created everything and then has daily interacted with his people. Daily talked to them. Daily loved them. Daily been there with them. And so brothers and sisters, if you're not hearing God in your life, it's not because he's not talking. It's because you're not listening. It's because you're not seeking him out. And so here's God, and what I love about this is, think about how he could be. Would God be completely justified at this point if Gideon was afraid to go, "Wake up, you wimp. I have performed 4 or 5 miracles for you, and in the matter of a couple weeks, you've gone from being a lonely, fearful farmer to having an army ready to follow your orders, and you're questioning if I'm real." Would that be completely justified of God to say this? Absolutely. Absolutely. If God said that right here in Scripture, most of us would go, "That is so true. This Gideon guy needs to wake up." What's funny, though, is a lot of us have been in Gideon's shoes, and we need this. It's so easy when you're watching other people live their lives to evaluate how they're making decisions and to judge them, right? Why can't they see this? Why don't they realize how dumb that is? Because it's different when you're on the outside than it is when it's your heart, your emotions, and your life. And so God, the good father that he is, looks at his son and goes, "You're afraid. Come on. Let me give you some encouragement so that you can do what needs to be done." And so look what happens. Verse 13. "When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into 3 companies and put trumpets into their hands of all of them and emptied jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me will then blow their trumpets also. For the Lord has said this to Gideon.'" So look what's happening here. He goes down to this camp, and what does he hear his enemies talking about? They're afraid. They're afraid because it is even in their own hearts that what's going to happen. God has given this battle to them. In that moment, what Gideon realizes is God is at work, because in these men who he has never talked to, they already know the truth of what's about to happen. God is going to use him for victory. And you know what I love happens at that moment? Does God give him a command to go back and wake up his army? No. God gave him the courage to face his fear, and as soon as he had done that, Gideon knew what needed to be done. He goes back to camp, he wakes his men up, and he tells them what they're going to do. And I want you to watch how this plays out, because this just shows how God controls it all. Most of you have been reading the story, right? You expect a big battle's coming. We're going to watch this cool war happen. Not going to happen. Verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just set the watch, and they blew their trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the 3 companies blew their trumpets and broke their jars. They held in their left hand the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethesda towards Zerah. Do you see what happened? So they surround the encampment. They crush the jars. They scream out. They hold their torches. They blow the trumpets. And then they stand there. The army inside, what do? They panic. And they start doing what? Killing each other. It's the middle of the night. They're already terrified. They're already afraid. They think they're being attacked. They wake up and they start turning the sword on one another. And then they flee. Who won that war? God did. Was it the 300 men walking in there and wiping them out? No, it was God working with the hearts and the emotions of the men on both sides of that war. And in that moment, what happens is Gideon realizes God gets done what God needs to get done. And brothers and sisters, in this is a very important lesson for us. God can use you no matter who you are or what talents you have. If you go throughout the Bible, you will find unbelievable characters that God uses to accomplish His work. There's a story in the Bible about God using a donkey to speak His word. If God can use a donkey, He can use you. I'm confident to say that, even though I don't know all of you. If God can use a donkey, He can use you. See, the beauty is, it's us as instruments in the hands of the Almighty God. And if you've ever seen a great artist, you realize they don't need great instruments. A great craftsman can use poor tools to make a beautiful thing. And that's how God is with us. If we're willing to be His servants, if we're willing to obey, He can do mighty things with our hands. Now, what I encourage you to do is go home and finish out the rest of this, because here's what basically happens. From this point forward, we will read about more battles that Gideon wins. But you know what we won't hear anymore? We will never hear him ask God to prove himself again. We will never see him stand and go, "God, I need another miracle to prove to me that this is what you want me to do." See, for Gideon, the change happened, but it was a journey to get there. It was baby steps forward, overcoming his fear. Baby steps forward, overcoming more fear. Baby steps forward, this next obstacle. And over time, through that relationship, through that journey, that's how the real change happened. See, you and I, we want miraculous solutions that wipe out huge problems immediately. Right? We want to get on the treadmill for 30 minutes, get off and go, "I have a six-pack now." That is so awesome. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine if that's how working out worked, right? Like you have one bad day of eating and you gain like 200 pounds. Then you do one day of P90X and all of a sudden you look like a superhero. It'd be nice, right? It's not how it works. It's a journey. It's a journey forward. And here's the beautiful part. You and I, we don't know exactly where the journey takes us. And we don't need to, because we're not the ones courting or charting the course. We're the ones following God with us. One last passage. Go to Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 23. I know you've heard this before, but I want you to listen to the words about how God is our leader. And where He takes us. Pay attention to where He takes us in this. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Now we can stop at that paragraph and all of us go, "That's awesome. Where does He lead me? He leads me to paradise. He leads me to where I'm full. He leads me to where I have everything I need. He leads me to where things are overflowing in life." That's the journey you and I all want to have with God. God takes me from here to the paradise. But listen to the next part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So where else does he lead us? Sometimes he will lead us to the valley of the shadow of death. See, you and I, sometimes we think God is only going to take us to certain places. And we need to realize we don't draw out this map. God has purposes for you. And God has a plan for you. And that plan will take us in very different directions. In fact, often those of us who want to change, do you know where we need to go? It's not to paradise. We need the pressure. We need the tough times. We need that valley of the shadow of death to shake us to our core so that we see what's real and important. And the beauty of our God is He is our God, whether we're in the Great Plains or whether we're in that valley of death. For even there, He protects us. Even there, He prepares a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. See, what God's trying to teach us is, it's not about where you're at. It's about who you're with. And as long as you can wake up and realize that you are standing in the presence of God, it matters not where you go. It's that you're with Him. That's the key. And so, brothers and sisters, wherever you stand today, whether you're in that pasture with the green grass and the overflowing streams, if you are, enjoy it. Praise Him. Thank Him. On the other hand, if you're standing in that valley of shadow of death, know there's a reason you're there. And know there is no place for fear because your shepherd is still right there with you. And honestly, you're probably there for a reason. He's shaping you. He's preparing you. He's getting you ready for something great and grand in your life. And so even there, you know what you do? You worship. You thank Him. Our God is a good Father who leads us all the time. The only thing you and I should care about is that we're following His footsteps. That's it. Follow the footsteps. This time Marie is going to come up and we're going to just do a time of prayer. Prayer time really is honestly a time for you to talk to Him. Sometimes there's something in the Word that speaks to you. Sometimes there's a struggle in your life you haven't brought to Him. Sometimes there's something you want to pray with somebody about. And so we're just going to take a couple minutes. Our Deacon James will be at the back. I'll be up here at the front. So if there's something you want to pray with somebody about, feel free to come up. If you don't feel free or are comfortable walking now, we'll be available after service to talk to you. But this is a time for you to reflect on this Word and talk to your Father. All right, let's just take a few moments to pray.